Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A frequent conversation that my husband Alec and I have is that we're old. Those of you who are older than us may scoff, but those of you who are younger than us are internally nodding your heads. We're 35, and if you're younger than us, you think we're old. Ancient, even. I'm so old, in fact, that my pregnancy is called a geriatric pregnancy. And that's okay. I wear that title with pride. I first realized that I was old when I was 30. I was working with a group of young people, and they asked me how old I was. So I told them, and they corporately paused and then said, "It's okay. We still like you." When I was in college, now a long time ago, Facebook became popular. As I looked on my friends' walls, I noticed a trend. Many of them, instead of writing by their religious affiliation, instead of writing Christian, they wrote followers of Jesus. As I think about this, to this day, I still don't know exactly what they meant by that. They could have meant a few things. Was it that they were anti-institutional, but still a part of a local church? Was it that they weren't a part of a local church, but had a private faith? Or was their statement one to try to save their reputation, not wanting to be lumped in with the hypocrites, the moral failures, the judgmental, and the power hungry? If their statement was to save their reputation, I get it. It's painful to hear about the sex scandals in church, where leaders don't get help until it's too late. It's painful to hear the history of denominations, that some denominations were formed so that they could retain slaves. It's painful to see Christians who support political candidates simply so that they can maintain power. It's painful to be lumped in with those who use the name of Jesus to their own advantage and wield the Bible as a weapon to exclude others. I don't like being associated with them either. As a Barna study from 2007 showed, these were some of the top items listed in young people's perceptions, both those who were inside and outside the church. They saw the church as hypocritical, judgmental, too involved in politics, and anti-homosexual. And what comes as no surprise is the increasing number of those who don't identify as Christian. Generally, young people agree. The Jesus shown in Scripture is attractive, but the way that many Christians live out their faith is not. So what do we do with this sad reality? Do we claim to be Lutherans instead of Christians? Do we do our best to create as much distance between those hypocritical Christians and us? Well, let's pause for a minute here and let Scripture inform us from the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 25, Jesus is with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. They have just left the beautiful temple where Jesus has told them that not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. His disciples ask when this will take place and what sign will that he will give for the coming and the end of the age. Jesus warns them not to be looking for signs, but to watch out, because many will come claiming to be God. Jesus will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night, and they are to be ready. He tells them a series of four parables: about a master who goes away and puts his servants in charge, about wise and foolish virgins, about talents entrusted to servants that we heard last week, sheep and goats. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, we hear of the Son of Man returning in his glory and all the angels with him. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep then will be rewarded for their kindness and the goats punished for their badness. This parable ends up sounding like a Santa Claus parable. If you're nice, you'll get presents, but if you're bad, you'll get a lump of coal. So be good for goodness sake. But if we look at this parable more closely, it's not so straightforward. Perhaps you, like me, have heard one or more of these verses in an advertisement to give to the less fortunate. Perhaps you've seen a picture with a child with an empty cup and have heard the verse, "I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." Or maybe you've seen the verse, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me." Now, I don't say this by any means to criticize or to be skeptical, but I want to be sure that we all hear more than these two verses and gain a greater appreciation of this parable. First, when the king separates the sheep from the goats, do the sheep recognize how they have cared for the king? And do the goats recognize how they have failed to care for the king? No. The sheep ask, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in and needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" Likewise, the goats don't know when they have failed to care for the king, when he was hungry, thirsty, a stranger, needing clothes, sick, or in prison. Both are surprised. Neither group knew how the king would ultimately judge. Some simply did unknowingly care for the king and were rewarded, and some unknowingly did not care for him and were punished. Second, there's another part of this parable that's often overlooked. Take a look at verse 40. The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Did you catch it? It doesn't say, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me." But, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Some of us know this passage so well that we gloss right over these three words, "brothers of mine." But the question is, do these three words make any difference? Does "brother" mean anything specific in Matthew? Pastor Jim Cords and I debated whether or not "brothers" meant anything for this parable last week. And as much as I hate to admit it, he's right. "Brother" means something specific in Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, we hear about disciples of Jesus who are biological brothers, Peter and Andrew, and James and John. And in chapter 12, we hear a story of Jesus' mother and brothers who want to speak with him. Jesus replies, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus redefines brother. "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So back to our parable. The least of the king's brothers are the ones who do the will of our Father in heaven. The ones who care for them are also brothers because they do the will of our Father in heaven. In this parable, the ones who receive care and the ones who give care are brothers, fellow Christians. often it's the ones closest to us that we have the most difficulty to love. They know our pasts, our hurts, how to hurt us, and how to annoy us. They know just how to push our buttons. It would be so much easier to write them off and pretend that they don't exist. So just maybe this parable was written for such a time as this. This openly divided and hostile time in our nation has not left the church unaffected. There's been a game played around us where there are winners and there are losers. We have felt the polarization in our hearts. And in response, we have wanted to be the winners, the champions, the ones in the right. We have wanted to be the ones that history says was on the right side of history. But our vision is limited. And though we may align ourselves with the right causes and candidates, the question remains, how have you and I loved our neighbors? And most importantly, how have you and I loved our brothers and sisters? Here at St. Timothy's, we are not all the same. We do not all align with a particular political ideology or candidate. That's a good thing. We can vote differently, kindly challenge one another, point to blind spots, and love and care for one another. As difficult as this season has been and continues to be, I'm impressed and encouraged by the unity of this congregation. Unity is not for suckers. It requires grace for others, a recognition of oneself, how flawed and short-sighted you and I often are, and a deep understanding of who God is. As the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:19 to 21, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And as Jesus prayed in John 17, I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When we are unified, when we love and care for other Christians, the world will see, and that love will be extended to them. They will experience that love in tangible acts, like a Thanksgiving meal, a warm blanket, a beautiful quilt. They will gain greater trust with us, recognizing that they don't have to explore this life of faith on their own. They can have brothers and sisters who will walk with them and love them unconditionally. They can have brothers and sisters who will feed them, give them something to drink, invite them in, clothe them, and be visited while sick or in prison. They will have brothers and sisters. So may this song be true in us, and may Christ reign as King of our lives. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, unite your church. Unite our hearts and minds to care for one another, not in an effort to persuade one another or to be right or to be on the right side of history, but to love one another and to care for one another, just as you have called us to do. May the unity of your church be a shining beacon of hope to a world who desperately needs it. The world see us. May they see you through our unity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Sing with us.